When I was a teenager, you guys know, I spent a lot of time at church camp. It was an annual event. And they tell me church camp has changed these days because they're not allowed to do one of the things that was like the highlight for us, and that was the prank war. You were divided up into cabins, and inevitably, you know, somebody would play the first prank. And then, of course, you couldn't let it pass, so you had to play one, and maybe you played it on the right cabin, and maybe you didn't. First thing you know, they had to retaliate, and back and forth it went. And it was all in good fun until it no longer wasn't. Until it went too far. Have you ever taken something too far? Maybe it was a joke. I mean, it was supposed to be innocent. Nobody was supposed to get hurt. Maybe it was a relationship. Everybody warned you it was going to be the ruin of you, but you just had to go that way. Maybe it was just a simple statement or a comment that you made, and the first thing you know, it gets totally blown out of proportion, and you know, you never intended for it to end up as it did, but everything has gone sideways. And at the moment we realize that it's all going sideways, the problem is sometimes there's no going back. You can't unring a bell. You can't take a statement back. Once somebody's been hurt, it's not like we can undo that hurt and, you know, we can say, I'm sorry, but that doesn't fix the problem. And the sad thing is even though we realize there's no going back, what do we usually do? We trudge ahead. Well, I can't fix it, so I'm just going to grin and bear it. I'm going to make the best of it. And we know the ending is not going to be good for anybody, but honestly, we just don't see any options. So we press forward. And today, we're going to reach that point in the book of Jeremiah in this Visions of Faith study. Today, we're going to get the last object lesson before Babylon arrives. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, wait a minute. We're only about halfway through the book, and Babylon is going to arrive after this object lesson. I mean, the book is 52 chapters long. Well, see, this is where we kind of mess up when we look at the Bible. We read it very flat, and we think that chapter 1 happened the day after chapter 2, and chapter 2 happened the day. You know, we think it's this really quick time frame, and you have to remember that the siege of Jerusalem and Judea is going to take years. In years and years. Babylon just didn't come in and whip them in one day. They seized it little by little by little until they finally had Jerusalem under siege. And even then, Jerusalem was such a city that it took them months before they were able to get Jerusalem to topple. So today is kind of the ending point. It's the straw that broke the camel's back, or maybe it's the throw that broke the pot of clay. Now, in case you just got here, let me tell you how we got here, because when you hear Jeremiah, you think weeping prophet, you think sadness, you think tragedy, you think all of these things, and you have to realize this is actually a message of hope. But to get to the hope part, you have to go through the dark times, and well, about 100 years before Jeremiah ever got here, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried off into captivity. And again, this is where that flat Bible doesn't help us at all, because a lot of times you think, yeah, Israel fell, and then Judea. 100 years passed between one and the other. I mean, that's a long time. That's longer than any of us have even been on a planet. And well, the reason that they were taken off is they were guilty of turning their backs on God, so he allowed Assyria to come in and take them, which is the sense of irony, because eventually Judah makes an alliance with Assyria, the very people that had taken the other tribes off into captivity. And well, Judah learned nothing. Remember, we had 12 tribes of Israel, 10 are now in captivity, 2 were left, and so Judah learned nothing from the experience, and they have charted the exact same course into the exact same waters. And so God has a solution. God has called Jeremiah to issue a final call of repentance to the nation. That was Jeremiah's entire purpose, was to call the nation back to God. Now remember, we're not talking about a pagan nation. We're not talking about a nation that had no relationship with God. These were God's chosen people that are out here doing these things, and we're going to look at some of those things today, and you're going to be horrified by what you see. But God's chosen people were doing these things, and God is saying, if you will come back to me. Jeremiah keeps preaching that message. Come back. Come back. And while he's preaching, it's not going well. His message has been confrontational, and quite honestly, nobody wants to hear it. Jeremiah, turn it over, find a new page, get a new song, get a new tune, find a new message. We don't want to hear this, so just stop. And well, it's wearing on Jeremiah. This is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. They said, this is Jeremiah speaking, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah, for the teachings of the law by the priests will not cease, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let us attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. Listen to me, Lord. Hear what my accusers are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for me. By the way, he's not being metaphorical here. They literally had dug a pit for him. Okay, they had dug a pit for me, and remember that I stood before you and spoke on their behalf to turn your wrath away from them, so they give their children over to famine and hand them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives be made childless and widows. Let their men be put to death, their young men slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you are suddenly bringing the invaders against them. For they have dug a pit to capture me and have hidden snares for my feet. But you, Lord, know all their plots to kill me. Do not forgive their crimes or blot out their sins from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. And I read that and I'm thinking, Jeremiah, where's the love? Well, this is what happens. I mean, he's been preaching this message faithfully, and they've accused him and cursed him. They literally, I'm not kidding you, they literally dug a pit and threw the man into the pit and left him there for a few days just to get him to be quiet. So when I read those verses, you need to understand that's outright frustration that you're hearing in his voice. I mean, it's one thing to be called to a people that aren't going to listen to you. It's an entirely different thing when the people stop listening and they begin to attack you. And that's where Jeremiah finds himself. And again, remember, these are God's people. These are the chosen people. These are the good guys. You know, when you watch the old westerns, these are the ones wearing the white hats. And Jeremiah doesn't understand. And so he's pleading to God right there in chapter 18. Because you know what would be a lot easier? God, just give me something else to tell them. And well, God says, okay, Jeremiah, let's give you the next message that I want you to take to these people. And it's called the broken vessel. So if you have your copy of God's word, you can make your way to Jeremiah chapter 19. That is where we're going to be. Now, instead of like we've been doing the past few weeks where I read you this great big swath, and we're going to break this down in pieces because this is a step-by-step object lesson. He gives Jeremiah a step. Jeremiah has to do that step. And he gives Jeremiah, so he gives it to Jeremiah a piece at a time. And so we're going to start off with step number one, and it's really simple. Go buy a jar. This is what it says in verses 1 through 3. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and the priests and go to the valley of Ben-Hanan near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you to say. Hear the words of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty and the God of Israel says. Listen, I am going to bring disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. And I'm sure Jeremiah goes, God, didn't we already sing this song? God, I already gave them this message. Lord, I told them what's going to happen. Look, the armies, we can see them. They're not that far away. They're starting to amass. And that's the first thing that we need to realize from this particular object lesson. God does not change his message just because we don't want to hear it. A lot of times we think that if we stop up our ears and we go, no, I don't hear you, God, that eventually God's going to find something new to say. Remember what I told you? God's the same today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God isn't going to change his message just because we don't like it. God is God, and he has something that he wants us to hear, and it's up to us to open our lives to hear it. Now, the object lesson here is significant because the first thing he tells him is to go and buy a pot, and he gives him a specific kind of pot. He says, hey, I want you to go buy a clay pot from a potter. Remember where we were last week? Where was Jeremiah? He was at the potter's house watching the potter form these clay pots. So it's very likely that what we've got here is Jeremiah went back and bought one of the pots that the potter was forming during object lesson number two. So they're all connecting together now. But what you need to understand is when he said, go buy a pot from the potter, Jeremiah already had it in his head. His audience already had it in their head. The potter is God. I was the clay, but now I am the finished pot. Now, not only am I the finished pot, but this also connects to the object lesson number one. Remember what object lesson number one was, and that was go and buy a belt. And when he went and he bought the belt became Jeremiah's possession. Well, just the same way, when Jeremiah goes to the potter and he plops down his cash and said, I'm going to take this pot home with me, it is now Jeremiah's possession, and Jeremiah can do whatever he wants with this particular possession. It's his. He can take home and paint flowers on it. He can put daisies in it. He can do whatever he wants because it is his pot. And you do understand the object lesson God is painting for our faith here. Folks, I made you. And folks, I paid for it. When it comes to your faith, it is all rooted in who God is. And by the way, Jesus Christ himself paid the price for our faith. I made it, and I paid for it. Therefore, you belong to God. Now, the problem is that the way these people were acting, as you look in verses 4 through 5, we're going to go through a trial now, and God's going to put the nation of Israel on trial. And of course, when you do a trial, if you've ever watched one on television, they don't quite work that way in the real world, but if you've ever watched one, the first thing you have to do is you have to state the charges. What have these people done to deserve to be on trial? And well, the first thing it says, they have forsaken me and made this place of foreign gods. So God's problem is, and again, he's got a lot of things he can charge Israel with here. I mean, I got a feeling that there's probably murder going on. I got a feeling there's probably adultery going on. I got a feeling there's probably homosexuality going on. I got a feeling there's probably family issues. There's probably thievery. There's probably everything that we've got in our society today. God could have listed all those charges, but go back to the two sins. That sermon that we talked about, those two sins, God hasn't moved from that. Again, his message doesn't change. His problem isn't all of those things that we want to count as sin. His problem is they have committed the ultimate sin, the fact that they have turned their backs on God. And not only did they turn their backs on God, they started chasing after other gods. They started looking after other things to fill it. And they went so bad as to say, well, we're going to allow it to get into our religion. This is what it says. They have burned incense in it. By the way, in it means into the country. And some people even believe maybe in the outer courts of the temple. In it to gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor their kings of Judah ever knew. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. So the charge here that God is putting out there is they're not just following the things that their mom and dad did and their grandparents. They're making brand new mistakes. Matter of fact, what they've done is they went out into the world and they've looked at the world and they said, well, the world's got this God. And you know, if I can figure out a way to take that God and make it part of my religion, my faith, then you know what? I can be okay with that part of the world. And if I go over here and these people are worshiping that God, and if I can take that God and I can figure out how to make that part of my faith and my religion, then guess what? We can reach those people and I can be okay with those people. And so what they had begun to do was actually water down their own faith with the faith of all the different religions around them. They began to mix it all together and say, it's still my faith. I still have Jehovah, but now I've got all these other little gods that I'm participating in. And then the thing that you just don't know what these people were thinking, because the third charge that God issues is They had built the high places of Baal, which was a pagan god, to burn their children in the fire, offering to Baal something I did not command or mention, nor did it ever enter my mind. So you get what they're doing, and we're talking literal here. They are sacrificing their children to foreign gods on an altar. Really? That's barbaric. I mean, never in my wildest imagination would I ever think anybody would have the audacity to say, I'm going to sacrifice a child because God told me to, and actually do it, and not only just sacrifice, but they're doing burnt offerings. I can't imagine what these people were thinking. But you see, that's what happens. That's what happens when you begin to forsake God and you begin to move away. You begin to do things that in your wildest dreams you never think is possible. Man, you'll never maybe get to the point that you'll actually start burning kids, but you'll start making choices in your life that you just can't believe you would ever make that decision. You'll follow paths that you just can't believe. You would swear you'd never make that choice. But you see, the point here is once you walk away from God, where are you going to go next? See, walking away from God is never just walking away from God. You have to walk towards something. And as you walk towards something, that something is going to change who you are. It will change you. And well, God says, I've had enough. This has gone too far. You've gone one step beyond what I'm willing to allow. And so God does what we don't like. God pronounces judgment on this people. And this is what it says in verse 6 through 9. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer call this place Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom. They will call it the valley of slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies in their hands of those who want to kill them. And I will give their carcasses as food to the birds and the wild animals. I will devastate the city and make it an object of horror and scorn. And all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh because their enemies will press and siege so hard against them. Destroy them. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Why would God do such a thing? Why, God, where's the love? God loves them very much, and he understands that they can't stay down this path. So he's basically issuing a call to them. You're my pot. I made you. I paid for you. And now I'm asking you to come back and be my possession. But if you're unwilling, then he tells Jeremiah in a very vivid round, break the jar. This is what it says in verses 6, 10 through 13. Remember, Jeremiah is getting this ready, and he says, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. And this is what I will do to this place and those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make the city of Topheth like the houses of Jerusalem. And those who the kings of Judah will defile this place. Topheth and all the houses where they burned incense on the roofs of the starry host and poured out drink offerings to other gods. And so you need to understand, he didn't tell Jeremiah just to break it. He said, and I'm not going to do this, I've already done this experiment one time this week, it makes a mess. He said, smash it. And when you smash one of these things, this is what it looks like. He said, smash it. He didn't just say drop it. He didn't say put a crack in it. He said, I want these people to understand I am their God. They are my people. There is no other alternative. And if you choose not to be this, then you understand I'm going to make you this. He said, I want you to break it beyond repair. You know, I'm not a big Brady Bunch fan, although my sisters both were, but I remember the one where they had the don't play ball in the house because they broke Mom's favorite vase, and they went to the store and they bought the glue to put it back together so Mom would never find out they broke the vase. There is no repairing this. Because when I smashed this onto my garage floor and I swept it into a pile to put it into a little plastic bag, you think I got it all? I'm guaranteeing you that the force that I threw this thing against a concrete floor, there are little pieces of dust that are still on my floor. I don't have it all. I can't put this back the way it was. And that's the message that God is putting out to his people. It will never be the way it was, not because I am not God, but because you choose to walk away from me. And the relationship doesn't work that way. It's like a divorce. Can you have a relationship with a married partner after you divorce them? Well, you can. Will it ever be the same? No. Because you can't break something that was meant to be one and then assume you can just put it back together and it'll all be okay. That's the thing that God wants them to see out of this object lesson. And I want to be very honest, with this big of a dramatic object lesson, you would think they would have gotten on their knees and repented. With the armies of Babylon go out there and they could see them on the horizon, they know it's about to hit. You think this is the point, right? They're going to repent, they're going to turn back to God, all is going to be good, we're going to break out into song, it'll be a great Disney movie, because everything is just going to be hunky-dory and rosy. And that is not their response, folks. See, God is going to allow destruction on the people because they turn from him. And their response to his message is, shoot the messenger. Really? Yeah. This is what their response was in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. When the priest of Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah's prophecy, prophesied these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks in the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Wow. Had they gone so far that even when somebody lays it out to them, lets them see what they're doing, lets them see, you know, you're putting your entire next generation, you're offering it to foreign gods. You're out here and you turned your back on God. You've mixed in all of these other religions. Even when Jeremiah makes the case and he says, this is what God says, they said, we know how to fix our problem. We'll just lock you up where we can't hear you anymore. We'll beat you and put you away. Because God's people were no longer interested in hearing God. Isn't that sad? Isn't that kind of scary? And you're just thinking, well, Barry, this book was written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. It doesn't apply to today. Well, you know what? It applies to Jesus' time. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a very pointed story for the Pharisees, the religious people in his day. You find it in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and I've got the wrong verses up there. Scratch off the verses 6 through 9. This is where you're making slides and you forget to change something. I'm in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. This is what it says. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the winepress and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and another, and one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Here's the response of the people listening. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowds, so they left him and went away. Really? Does this sound vaguely familiar? Doesn't this sound exactly like what's going over with Jeremiah? In Jesus' story, there is a man, and in his story, that's supposed to represent God. And this man went out and he built a vineyard. He built the wall. He made the wine press. He planted the vines. And then he turned around and he gave it to people to tend and to work. He gave them a wife. Whose vineyard was it? It was his. It was his because guess what? He made it. He paid for it. And these people come in and they start working and they're reaping and they're making wine and they're out there and all is going well. And then it comes due as that season is over. And so the man comes. He doesn't ask for it all. He's just there to collect the rent. Could you imagine renting somebody's house and when they come to collect the rent, you swap them upside the head and say, no, I'm not paying you the rent. Well, that's what exactly had happened here. The man came to collect, and the people said, no, this is our land. This is our faith. This is mine, and you can't have any of it. And so they beat one, and then they beat another. And I guess they figured the owner wasn't getting the message. The next one he sent, they killed. And the owner kept sending, and kept sending, and kept sending, and they kept persecuting until the owner said, fine, I'll send the prince. And when the prince comes, you would think, okay, I got the message. This is getting serious now because I got a feeling there's probably an army sitting behind the prince. And what do they do? They kill him too. And then they say, you get it? This is mine. And then God says, no, you get it? This is mine. And if you choose not to live in the relationship, if your faith becomes yours and not what God intended to be, then you know what? You can expect things aren't going to always go well. You can expect that God is going to eventually, may not be today, may not be tomorrow, may not be for 100 years, but eventually the bill comes due. And God says, I will come into your life and I will wreak havoc. Now I want you to be very pointed to what I'm saying. He doesn't say, I will allow. It isn't God backing up and saying, no, God says, I'm going to cause. And again, this is back to that door and the knock last week when we talked about the idea that God is knocking those who he loves. What does it say? I rebuke and I discipline them. And when you try to run and you're living in that relationship, then God's coming after you because he loves you. And I told you this was a message of hope, and you're probably thinking, you're not giving me very much hope here. This is depressing. This is gory. I mean, this would make Hollywood blush at some of the things we're talking about here. You do understand they're broken but not forgotten. Jeremiah didn't forget them, and neither did God. These are the verses, and this is as the battle is beginning. Jeremiah chapter 23, this is what it says. Woe to the shepherds. Notice God changed his terminology there. He didn't say, woe to you people. He's now talking to the leaders who had the responsibility to tend the flock and to keep the people where they were supposed to be going, and they have chosen not to. Woe to the shepherds who are destroyed and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord of the God says, Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend my people, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for evil you have done, declares the Lord. Here's his actions, though. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, for they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in this land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The name almost sends chills up your spine. Because you understand, they're going to get broken. We're going to watch the breaking over the next couple of weeks. They're going to get broken. But here's what I need you to remember. In their brokenness, God has not forgotten them. He made a promise to David, and he kept that promise through the Lord, our righteous Savior. That would be Jesus. Who, guess what? Formed your faith and paid the price for it. And so the only question you need to come up with today is you need to answer the question, which side are you going to pick? Are you interested in God's judgment or God's promise? Because they both exist. We don't like to think about it that way, but either God is going to be your judge, not me, okay? I hate to tell you this, on that day, God is not going to ask my opinion. So what do you think, Barry? Doesn't matter. My opinion is irrelevant in this equation. On that day, when you stand before God, you have two choices. You either put your faith in yourself and you're going to face his judgment, or you put your faith in Jesus and you're going to live in his promise. That's a choice. But let me tell you something. You can't make that choice the day you're standing there. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can look at your life and say, you know what, God? I am broken. I am busted. God, I have no idea how I will ever begin to put these pieces back and make a whole. I don't know what you can do with my broken, busted life. But you know what, God? Here. Take it. Take it. I don't know what you can do with it, but you can take these pieces, right? You can do something with it, right? God says, I can do this. I can work with this. This I can make something beautiful out of. But I got to be willing to give the pieces to him, right? I can't hold on to them. And I have to take the pieces of my broken life, and I have to place them in the hand of Jesus and allow him to remake me. That's what this is about, folks. That requires us to turn back to God. And that requires some repentance, which means change. It means it requires us to follow him. And there's only one person in this place that can make that choice for you. And that's you. I can't make it for you. If I could, I would. But I can't. So this morning, I just need you, as we do our time of decision, to ask yourself, which side am I picking? Because God has given you a choice, a free choice to make. But you have to understand, whatever side you pick, you deal with what comes with the side. That's just the way it works. It works that way in life. If you choose not to do the assignment, you get an F. That's the way it works, right? That's just God. It all comes down to my choice. Because you know what? He absolutely can take this and work a miracle. He can take this and make this out of it. I can't. You can't. But God can.